Nick and I are really delighted to be with you. We thank you for having us. I'm feeling kind of good today because I made a commitment to preach in every congregation in our synod. We have 115 congregations, and today I completed all. It's been a fun, very busy 4 years, and now we need to start over again. So there you go. So I'm interested in some words that we hear Jesus say today. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is the second time Jesus has said this in the last 3 weeks. Have you noticed? The first time was back in Caesarea Philippi after Peter confessed, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then today, after giving the church all these instructions with how to deal with conflict, he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So this binding and loosing, I find it clearer in John's Gospel where Jesus says, breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. If you bind the sins of any, they are bound. And if you loose the sins of any, they are loose." Binding and loosing, forgiving and retaining sins. And in this reading, this talk, Jesus seems to tell us how to do it. I love how the reading begins. If another member of the church sins against you, if, as somebody who sits in the bishop's office, I can tell you it's not an if, it's a when. And we sin against each other in the church over matters big and small. I'll tell you two of my favorites. The one the lady calls up and says, "I'm very upset with my pastor because my pastor is letting children preside at the Eucharist." Really? Yes. The pastor is letting the children stand at the altar and lift the bread and cup and say, in the night in which he was betrayed. No, of course our pastor doesn't do that. But our pastor is letting children preside at the Eucharist. Is the pastor letting the children distribute the bread and the wine and say the body of Christ given for you and the blood of Christ shed for you? No, of course not. What exactly are the children doing? The children are standing holding the trays, and people are putting their cups in them after receiving communion. And we all know that that can only be done by confirmed men. Yeah, go on, you can laugh. Can you talk to your pastor? Oh, I would never talk to my pastor about this. Right? Politics seems to get people riled up. So the phone rings and the person says, "I'm really mad at my pastor." What did your pastor do? The pastor, ever since the election, is preaching sermons to embarrass President Trump. Oh, how is the president doing that? Well, this is back in January. The pastor is picking readings from the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever heard of a lectionary? Then the phone rings, it's another member from the same church. "I'm really mad at the pastor." What's the pastor doing? The pastor is not being forceful in criticizing President Trump. Could you talk to your... Oh, we could never talk to our pastor. Now, we'd rather talk about, right? We'd rather talk to others, right? We'd rather call the bishop, right? I heard a congressman on the news, an old congressman, who said back in the day, we understood that the only way we would get anything done is to talk to each other and to compromise. Now, if a Republican and a Democrat can manage to ride in the same car to a meeting, that is an accomplishment. Ouch. If a friend disagrees with you on Facebook, what do? We hide their posts, right? We unfriend them, maybe, and if it gets real bad, we block them. Am I right?
Yes.
But talk to them about it? Nah. Right? And when fractures happen in our relationships, even among family, we wish them well, we write them off, we send them on their way, we move on. No hard feelings, but no relationship. And when someone sins in the church, we smile because we're all forgiven sinners, but somehow the atmosphere makes clear, the chill in the air, that maybe it's time for you to go to church somewhere else. And Jesus says, no, because whatever you find on earth will be found in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loose in heaven. Whatever sins you forgive will be forgiven. Whatever sins you retain will be retained. So you need to do this right. When another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. It's a personal matter, a private matter. No one is embarrassed. No one is the wiser. And if the person listens, you have regained that one. And if you are not listened to, then take one or two others along with you so that every word might be confirmed with the evidence of witnesses. That's a dangerous game. Because the witnesses might say, Craig, when you sat down with Dawn and said, listen, you idiot! That was probably not a good way to do, right? You put gas on the fire. So the witness's job is to provide some perspective. If they listen, the one is regained. And if not, tell it to the church. And here we remember that the church is in the forgiveness business. The church is in the reconciling business. So the church's job is trying to work it out, right? And if that doesn't happen, let that one be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Which begs the question, how did Jesus relate to Gentiles and to tax collectors? Jesus didn't write them off. He reeled them in. He started over with them by proclaiming God's love, by proclaiming God's grace. Oh my goodness, we could never do that, could we? It's hard. I could never go to a brother or sister, a member of the church, by myself? And you don't have to. Because wherever two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, Jesus is there in the midst of them. And Jesus will provide assurance and grace and the Holy Spirit to bless the conversation. You see, Jesus, unlike most of us, is not afraid of conflict. Throughout his ministry and throughout his life, Jesus put himself smack dab in the middle of conflict. Conflict between individuals, but the one who is up without sin cast the first stone. Conflict between outcasts like sinners and tax collectors and the religious folk. He ate and drank with outcasts and sinners. Conflict between races and cultures, as in his relationship with the Canaanite woman. And eventually, Jesus put himself in the ultimate conflict between life and death, good and evil, on the cross. And Jesus' answer was forgiveness, love, reconciliation, not finding and retaining, but loosing and forgiving. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then Jesus conquered the ultimate conflict between life and death by rising from the grave and bringing us with him in the waters of baptism. Our world, our nation, our communities are divided. The church can be a different voice, a different experience, a different perspective, not by pretending that conflicts aren't there, not by shoving them under the rug, but by the way we deal with them. Talking first to one another, then bringing in witnesses to help us sort it out, and then telling it to the church whose business is forgiveness, and then starting over with people with the faces. Jesus loves you and forgives you. And so we love and forgive others. We love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus invites his church in the way we deal with conflict to model God's love for the sake of the world. Conflict is not a matter of if, but of when. When another member of the church sins against you, respond to that member as you would have Jesus respond to you. And the gift is forgiveness and grace and life. Amen.
Amen.